Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. And this is the phrase right here. Verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren which are in Christ. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. This is the phrase right here. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. We'll find that a lot in the New Testament. There's a reason so many books open with this phrase, and I don't think this phrase should be read lightly. I think we really need to, it would be good to just really pay attention to this phrase and to really slow down every time we go through the Bible and read grace and peace. Folks, we need peace with God.
Amen.
Okay? We need peace with God. No peace with God means an eternity in hell. No peace with God means bad news for the human race. Bad news for you and I. I just preached my brother's funeral a few weeks ago. He's in glory. He's not burning in an eternal hell. He's in glory. Praise God. Why is he in glory? Because Brian, my brother, made peace with God. We don't have to worry about where he's at, what he's doing. Get my tablet little thing set up here right, real quick. We don't have to worry about any of that. Brian made peace with God. There's a reason why we need peace with God. And the reason is because we're sinful people. If people take sin for granted. I was in a suburb of Philadelphia a few years ago. I was visiting churches. It was near Upper Marlboro area of Philadelphia region. And so I went out on the street and we did door knocking, but we also just stood on the street and talked to people as they were walking by. And so as somebody was walking by, I said, started sharing the gospel and started talking about sin. He understood that he was a sinner. And then I asked him, I said, so what's sin? He didn't know how to answer. You see, it's such a common thing for people to say, yeah, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. He didn't understand what a sin is and what sin was. Folks, if you don't understand what sin is, you can't be saved. If you don't understand what the offense is, if you ever get stopped by a police officer, they're going to make very clear how you broke the law. Okay? And so sin is breaking God's law. God gave us 10 commandments. I'm so glad it's 10. I'm glad it's not 153, 4,568. You know, I think he gave us 10 commandments because we got 10 fingers, most of us. I had an uncle missing too. You know, we don't have to take off our shoes to count the 10. It's very simple. Why? Because God wants to be very clear how he communicates the need for salvation. And so he started out with 10 commandments. And so the Bible says if you lie, that is very, very offensive to a holy God. So if you covet something that's not yours, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's horse, your neighbor's car, your neighbor's donkey, your neighbor's house, this is very offensive to a holy God. So that brings up another issue. What does holiness mean? What does a holy God mean? The word holy, some scholars talk about it meaning the word separate. In English, we have a phrase called this person's a cut above. Okay, it's like a cut above, but on steroids. Okay, cut above does not adequately explain this. God is separate from anything impure. He's completely separate. It is impossible for God to sin. The Bible says all the ways of the Lord are righteous. God only acts in righteous, holy ways. He is incapable of sinning. And for God to overlook a sin would be like you allowing a rapist to go by and never be punished. If somebody kidnapped a little girl and raped a little girl and cut her in pieces, for you to just let that slide without him being punished would be like God allowing any sin to go unpunished. God is very angry at sin. God is a holy God. Sin has wreaked havoc on creation, folks. My gray hair is because of sin. The reason I have a hard time getting up after I've been sitting down for a few hours, I feel 50 now because I'm 50. Okay? I've preached about for the wages of sin is death. I learned about it. I memorized it as a kid. I've been preaching it my whole life. It's taken on a whole new meaning now. I've looked at death more intimately than I ever have with my family. Sin is costly. Listen, I said this, I don't know if it was yesterday, this morning. You cannot love God without loving people. You can't do it. If you don't love people, matter of fact, the Bible makes a special effort to say, people that can't give you anything, people that can't help you, people that are no advantage to you, God gets a special enjoyment out of us helping those kind of people. Matter of fact, the Bible goes a step farther. Love those that hate you. Love those that persecute you. Why? Because they're people. God loves all people. Smart people, not so smart people. Healthy people, handicapped people. God loves people. And curse of sin came upon the human race. Because God is so holy, God is so righteous. God cannot sweep sin under the carpet. God cannot just forgive sin. Most people don't understand this. God cannot overlook sin. God cannot forgive a sin because somebody says, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. God cannot do it. I don't know if you remember this name, Larry Nassar. He was a doctor for the women's program in the Olympic gymnastics. He was with the University of Michigan. He also was the doctor for their program. Well, he had to do a lot of the things that doctors have to do for little girls. He took advantage of his position, and he violated over 200 young girls. Now, if you don't know about gymnastics, they got to start very young. You don't start at 16, gymnastics. Okay, very, very young. He took advantage of this. All junk broke out when this happened, okay? And I was one day looking at a Twitter feed, which I rarely ever look at anymore, and this is a few years ago, and there was a father standing before when he was during the court hearing, and the father stood, you can Google this, Larry Nassar, you can just look, Olympic doctor that violated girls or something like that, and you can a father attacks this so-called doctor from hell, terrible guy. Now, you can imagine, to get your daughter on Olympic team or get her on track for the Olympic team, it's very expensive. If you don't have enough money, this guy had to work an extra job to help get the money, to help get the coaches, to help get the doctors, to help get everything together, the training, the sacrifice, waking up early, early in the morning to do this. You don't do this with a 10-minute break every day. This is serious commitment, serious sacrifice. And while he was out sacrificing for his daughter, somebody was violating his daughter. Two daughters. This guy had two daughters. So he stands before the judge. Larry Nassar's sitting, I don't know, about 8-10 feet away from him. He says, Judge, could I have 5 minutes alone in a room with this demon? Mm-hmm. Judge says, no. And the judge starts explaining, and he says, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for the explanation. Could I have 1 minute? Would you give me 1 minute in a room alone with this piece of filth? And he said, no, no. And as she's saying no, you can see this video. He unlocks the gate, and he launches at Larry Nassar. He wants at least a fraction of a second with this fella. I would feel the same way. And that anger, he couldn't get a piece of him. He so wanted to destroy, at least, oh, man. And a little, you know, you see this little video that just repeats and repeats in a few seconds. And underneath of it says, should God feel any different about sin? That really hit me. God hates sin much worse than that father hated Larry Nassar. Sin causes death. Sin causes pain. Sin causes disease. Sin causes rape. Sin causes adultery. Sin causes all this thing. And God is angry at sin.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And he's not just angry at the big sin. Mm-hmm. You know, we're sometimes angry. We sometimes obsess over sins that we don't struggle with. Somebody hooked on drugs or somebody hooked on gambling, and we don't struggle with that. And we may obsess over that, but we all have the sin that we struggle with. And the truth is, the more you study about sin, the more you're going to realize you have more sin in your life than you could ever understand. I don't think we can repent of each and individual sin. We breathe it like air. We drink it like water. It's part of our nature. Look at the Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Again, I got to get out my glasses or it's all blurry to me. Romans 1, I think it's 18. All right, there it is. I want you to read this carefully with me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against most ungodliness. Is that what it says? Let me read it again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against most. It doesn't say most. It doesn't say the big stuff. It doesn't say that the wrath of God pours from heaven only over the big sins. It says all ungodliness. All ungodliness. Wrath is a strong word. It's more than mad. It's more than angry. Wrath is probably the strongest word when it comes to anger, hatred. The wrath of God pours out against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness. You want to know how offended God is at sin? Look at the punishment. You know, the punishment of a judge and the punishment of a society will tell you a lot about the people that make those laws, and it'll tell you a lot about the judge. Okay, a judge that lets a criminal off easy, it tells you something about the character of the judge or the jury. The wrath of God pours out. One way the wrath of God pours out is an eternal hell with fire. Forever. And don't you think it's a little overkill? Seriously, I think it's sometimes a little overkill. Certainly, I don't think I've done anything bad enough to merit hell forever. Have you ever thought about the first sin? Of course you thought about the first sin. You're in church a lot. But have you really kind of mulled over that first sin? From human standards, that first sin doesn't seem all that bad. Nobody was murdered. Nobody was raped. Nobody was hit. Nobody was killed. Nobody was stabbed. Nobody was even cussed out. All it was is they ate from a tree. They could eat from all kinds of trees. God made them to eat. It all looked good. It was delicious. But they ate from one tree that God said don't eat from. That's all. I mean, to me, it's kind of on par with mother saying, don't eat any cookies before dinner. Really? Think about it. By human standards, the first sin doesn't seem all that bad. I remember my kids, you know, when we say, don't eat any cookies before dinner, and you walk up to them a few minutes before dinner and you see some crumbs on their chin, you know? And you say, did you eat cookies before dinner? No. You know, the evidence is all over them on their shirt. I remember one day we were in Russia. I was walking by my kid's room, and I looked over, and my daughter's looking at me with big saucer eyes. And it just, you know, whoa, what's going on here? So, you know, I'm walking by, I see her, and I'm like, oh, let me investigate this. I came and I looked straight at her, and her neck was, you could just see the boop, boop, boop. You could see the pulse in her neck, just visibly. I'm like, something's going on here. I need to investigate. I even forget the offense. Sin is real. All sin. Listen, this tiny little sin. Just eating from the tree that they were told not to. But as small as that was, yes, they didn't listen to God. And yes, God told them not to. But come on. Really? It's not that bad. That sin. God is so holy. God is so righteous that all the curses, all the disease, all the death on the planet was because of just that one little tiny sin. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created for human beings. But every person that that commits one little tiny sin is destined for an eternity in hell. Now, somebody said, I don't believe that hell's forever. I don't believe it's real fire. I believe that's more of a metaphor. If God had to use that metaphor to explain how bad hell is, I would hate to see the real thing. Any way you slice it, metaphor, real, hell is bad. I believe it's literal. But maybe it's worse. And God's going to judge all sins. Sins, your secret sins. My secret sins. Sins that we think are big. You know, you might have one fellow over here think one sin is not so bad, and this other person over here think that same sin is very bad, very terrible. But I don't have to pass man's judgment on sin. Amen. I've got to pass God's judgment, a holy, righteous God. That, and he can't let it slide. He can't let my sin slide. He can't let me get away with it. He won't forgive me if I ask him to forgive me and I promise to do better the rest of my life. He will not. He cannot forgive. If God forgives that, listen, if God lets somebody off the hook for their sin, then God is no longer a holy, righteous God. His nature won't allow him to do it. Just like you wouldn't let a grown man go and slap a six-month-old baby in the face and kick it, God cannot allow your sin to be swept under the rug, to be ignored, to be yawned at. That's why we need peace with God. You see, this thing, peace, is extremely important. This thing, peace, it's eternal life or eternal death. It's eternal torture or eternal bliss. God created us for eternal bliss. God's a God of intimacy. We talked about that yesterday at the prayer meeting, men's little Bible study. God is a God of intimacy. The reason you can't love God without loving people because God wants relationship with every single human being. So what do we do out of this dilemma? Oh, that's where grace comes in. You see, we need peace with God. But it's only through the grace of God. And grace is very expensive. Grace is very costly. Not to me. Costly to God. God saw there was no way that our sin could be erased. And he saw there was no way he could just dismiss it by forgiving it. So God came up with the plan, which was created before the earth and the heavens were created. That's mind-blowing. He knew we would sin, and he created us anyway. He knew he would have to come. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. He knew he's going to have to leave the glories of heaven above and come to earth as a man where God could get a headache. You see, God had to become man because, as demonstrated after that first sin, something innocent, something pure had to die. Its blood had to be shed to cover that sin. Sin's not dismissed. Sin is serious. This is serious stuff. Folks, God became man so he could live like you and I, so he could be tempted like you and I. Jesus lived a life none of us could live. He never lusted. He never was jealous. Everything the Father told him to do, he did. He did it, not only did what the Father told him to do, he did the way the Father told him to do it. He lived that perfect life that you and I cannot live for 1 minute. He was holy. He was righteous. He was just in every way the Father was. He became the perfect Lamb and died the perfect prophesied death. All the sin of the world was placed on Jesus on the cross. For the first time in his human lifetime and eternity, God was repulsed by God the Son. Think about that. Perfect unity in all the past. We believe in the Trinity. One God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. But there is some aspect of different personalities there. And God was disgusted by Jesus because the Bible says he became sin for us, Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God is no longer just dismissing sin. He's not simply forgiving sin. Sin is paid for. You and I can sacrifice. We can never sacrifice to the extent that God sacrificed. Our peace is vital. Our peace between us and God is absolutely necessary. God is angry. God is furious with sin. So God in his grace became man to live the life that we couldn't live, to die on the cross in our place, to raise again from the dead. Folks, this is what it's all about. I said all this. This is no new information to you. You've heard this a million times. But we go overseas to tell kids and people and adults about Jesus because they need peace with God. But they think they can earn it. They think they can be born in a certain religion. They think if they're good outweighs they're bad. They think they'll be okay. And that type of person, good by human standards, moral by human standards, where the good outweighs their bad by human standards, hell is littered with those people. Good people, religious people, moral people, upstanding people. But because they haven't repented, that's the next thing. You have to repent of your sins. You gotta say, my good works, my good behavior cannot measure up to the holiness of God. I got to change direction and trust in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Amen. It's a total change of direction. Trusting in Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we do. That's why we do what we do. It's not the only reason. It's because God wants an intimate relationship with each one of these newborn, born-again people. But we are in serious business, folks. It's not just us. It's you here in New Jersey. You got people that think they have peace with God that have no idea how expensive grace was, that have no idea what sin is, that has no idea the consequences of sin is, that has no idea the sacrifice that God really went through. Will we ever be able to understand the sacrifice that God went through? Not really. Will we ever be able to understand sin? Not really. Will we understand how much it cost our Savior? Maybe in glory, but not on this planet. But to have the basic understanding to get saved. Folks, I came from a dead Lutheran church. Maybe not all dead Lutheran church ones were dead, but the one in Essex was dead. Okay, I was Essex, Maryland. It was dead. I was bored. I didn't want to go to church. You know, we're talking 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. I would hide from my parents when it was time to go to church. Well, I had one Sunday school teacher, Mr. Lou Weitzel, that taught the gospel clearly in his Sunday school there at that Lutheran church. Clear enough that one day after Sunday school, I went home, kneeled up beside my bed, repented of my sins, said I was sorry what Jesus Christ did on the cross, received the free gift, understanding my sin was placed upon him. He died in my place. I understood all this in the third grade. It's not a complicated message, but the church was dead. So I went to this place called Central Baptist Church. I first got exposed to it on a bus ministry, much younger. My friend Scott Schultz took me there, and they were having some big thing. I next got exposed to it through Mel Forsyth and Central Baptist Academy. because my two older brothers got into drugs and alcohol in junior high, and my parents did not want me going to that same school, so they put me in the Central Baptist Academy. And I went there, and I saw preaching like I've never seen. I've saw singing like I've never seen. I've saw people getting saved like I've never seen. And I told Mom and Dad, I don't want to go to the old church anymore. I want to go to this new church. And they're like, well, we're still going to the other church. And I said, you know, I want to go. I would ask them to drop me off on their way. They would drop me off, go to the other church, pick me up afterwards. I could walk home in 20 minutes. I could ride a bike. You know, I'd ride my bike there sometimes. They saw that I had changed direction. And then they started coming. I asked to be baptized. And they decided that it was time to start join. My brother got saved there. My brothers most likely got saved there. And that one of the coolest things at this church was a mission conference. I've never seen anything like this. This is brand new, you know. So here I am, very young. And they show pictures of churches getting planted, and they show pictures of people getting saved in all these different countries all over the world. And they say, what we're asking you to do is give money to help us do this. And pray for us that we can do this. And I was sold right away. I was so excited. So I gave everything I had, probably a quarter, 50 cents a week, you know. That was big for me. It took a lot of money. But as much as I enjoyed that mission conference, I didn't enjoy it near as much as I did the next mission conference. Because this next mission conference, I had skin in the game. Because this next mission conference, I gave them what? I don't know, $30 over a year. I never calculated it. I just put my quarters in there, and I wrote missions and sent it in. Didn't even put my name. I don't know. Maybe I did put my name. That second mission conference was amazing. We had the Parade of Nations. I remember all that. And I remember seeing people being saved. And I remember seeing churches being planted. And I said, I participated in that. And according to Jesus, I participated just as much as a rich guy participated. The widow with her mite gave more than everybody else because she was all in. Oh, that was beautiful. I was hooked. Christmas was no longer my favorite time of the year. Mission conference was my favorite time of the year. A little kid. It was my goal to give more every year to missions than I gave the year before. Because I wanted more missionaries to go, I wanted more church planted, I wanted more people being saved. I had very little control how much more I could earn until I got out on my own. But I got out on my own, I went to a church, made sure it was a missionary church, a good Bible-believing church. Went there in Springfield, Missouri, because God called me to the ministry. Every year, giving more. I always said, why should I give the same this year that I gave last year? Is God able to help me give more? Doesn't have to be a lot more, but I could never settle for what I gave last year. Fast forward a decade, I'm giving in the thousands every year to missions, giving more money. I mean, it's adding up a lot. And I love getting that end of the year, you know, now my name's on it. I've been praying in checks. I can see how much I've given. And to see that and to thank God that I could help send a missionary, that I can help reach a lost soul. One day in glory, Brian's in glory. He's been in glory a few weeks. He was big into missions, I'm sure. There are people from China. There are people from South America. There are people from Russia. There are people from Africa. There are people from Europe that are saying, I am here because you participated in world missions. I have peace with God. I was taught about the grace of God. And without people like you, I wouldn't have heard. My admonition to you this morning, that's the sermon, we're done. Well, done from, you know, almost done. Preacher's never done. Don't settle. Don't settle. You know, Max Lucado said it so well. God loves you the way you are. He just doesn't want to see you stay that way. God is not satisfied with where you're at and what you're doing. He wants you to do more. He wants you to grow more. He wants to bless you with everything he has. So my encouragement to you is try to advance over what you did last year financially. Do more. How much more? That's up to you. Are you okay with doing this year what you did last year? Do you want more souls to be saved? Now, just because you give more money doesn't mean more souls to save. You understand what I'm saying. The more this church does collectively, if everybody wants to do a little bit more collectively, there's more missionaries that they want to take on. That's more mouths to feed. That's more tickets that need to be bought. That's more church buildings that need to be planted. That's more rent that needs to be paid. That's more Bibles that need to be bought. Praise God! Do you want a part of that? Do you want a small part of that? Do you want a big part of that? Folks, we are talking about peace with God. We are talking about eternity in heaven and hell. Can you pray for your missionaries better this year than you prayed last year? I assume every person in here has given money to missions and prayed for their missions. The problem is, I understand that that is a wrong assumption. There are people here that just come. They tip, they don't tithe. You don't give the missions out of your tithe. You give a dollar here, $2 there. Now, I go into churches and I put in a couple bucks, but I am on this. I give regularly, you understand. We support missionary. We support a Russian missionary that goes to Indonesia and evangelizes in jungles where cars can't go, just motorcycles. I found him. He believes to have the same basic doctrinal beliefs I had. I've been praying, God, I want to find a Russian missionary so I can show Russians what to do because we want to teach them to give. We support other things as well. And he's gotten kicked out of Indonesia for a year. So he's in Laos, real close to Indonesia. And he's winning people to Jesus and he's ministering in the name of Jesus. I still support God's work across the world, folks. And when I'm sleeping, he's on the other side doing God's work. What an investment. And then glory will only know the return. Have you not really understood sin? Have you not really understood what sin costs you? Have you not really understood it enough to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus and to have heaven as your home? Oh, I would like for you to take that very seriously. Oh, this is personal. Because every person that has been born again, every person that has trusted and repented and trusted in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, this is important. We understand how it hits home. You can't get saved without it hitting home, convicting, hurting. There's no such thing as a small sin before God. The little things that we snicker at, the little things that that we think aren't that big deal, was enough to put the whole creation under a curse, to bring death upon every human being, to create the diseases that we have today that we were not designed for. God takes sin seriously. Let me encourage you to take sin seriously. Believer, we don't stop sinning after we get saved, do we? It's very serious. Jesus, God is so holy, Jesus said that anger at somebody is like murder to God. That little lustful thought that nobody sees and nobody hears is like adultery to God. He's that holy. He's that righteous. Addictions that you can hide, that you can fake, that you can put a facade on. These are all various sins before God. Oh, but God wants peace with us. And it's only through the grace of God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Next time you're reading through the Bible and you see grace and peace from God through Jesus our Lord, pause. Reflect.